This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please be seated. Our words, especially when they come from those in authority, whether a leader of a family or a leader of a nation, have power. And that power in our words is for good or for ill. Today we call upon the good words of our own authority, Michael Curry, the presiding bishop of our Episcopal Church.
And now in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In another time of national crisis, another time of danger for our nation, in 1865, on March the 4th, Abraham Lincoln concluded his second inaugural address with these words: "With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." Lincoln knew in that moment, in the moment of a national crisis, a moment of great danger, that such a moment was a moment of decision, when a nation, when a people must decide, who shall we be? What kind of nation, what kind of people shall we be? 100 years later, Martin Luther King faced the same reality. Who shall we be? The civil rights movement was waning. The great victories that had been won, and yet now questions of poverty and economic despair and disparities raised an awesome specter on the nation. We were at war. We were at war in another country, but there was war on our streets. The nation was deeply divided. Cities burned. There were riots. Riots at national conventions of political parties. The future of the nation was in question. And it was at that time that Dr. King realized that in moments of danger, a decision must be made. And he titled his last book, "Where Do We Go From Here? Chaos or Community?" I believe, as he believed, as Abraham Lincoln believed, as I believe you believe, that we must choose community. Chaos is not an option. Community is our only hope. The truth is, Dr. King spoke often of all that he did and labored for was for the purpose of realizing as much of the beloved community of God as is possible on this earth. He spoke of beloved community. The Bible, the New Testament, Jesus spoke of the kingdom or the reign of God. Jesus taught us to pray and to work and to labor for that beloved community, that reign of God's love in our time and in our world. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Those are our marching orders from Jesus himself. I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth because I believe that his way of love, his way of life, is the way of life for us all. I believe that unselfish, sacrificial love, love that seeks the good and the welfare and the well-being of others as well as the self, that this is the way that can lead us and guide us to do what is just, to do what is right, to do what is merciful. It is the way that can lead us beyond the chaos to community. Now, I know full well that this may to some sound naive, to others idealistic. And I understand that. And yet, I want to submit that the way of love that leads to beloved community is the only way of hope for humanity. Consider the alternative. The alternative is chaos, not community. The alternative is the abyss of anarchy, of chaos, of hatred, of bigotry, of violence, and that alternative is unthinkable. We have seen nightmarish visions of that alternative. We saw it in Charlottesville just a few years ago when neo-Nazis marched through the streets of an American city, chanting, "Jews will not replace us." That alternative is unthinkable. We saw it in Minneapolis, St. Paul, where a public safety officer knelt with his knee on the neck of another human being, a child of God, just like he was, and snuffed out the breath of life that God gave him. The alternative is unthinkable. And we have seen it this past Wednesday when a monument to democracy, the capital of the United States of America, was desecrated and violated with violence by vandals. Lives were lost. A nation was wounded. Democracy itself was threatened. My brothers and sisters, this way of love that Jesus taught us when he said, "Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself," this way of love that Moses taught even before Jesus, this way of unselfish, sacrificial love, it is the way to redeem a nation, to save a world. It is the way of hope for us all. But do not make the mistake of thinking that I speak of a sentimental and emotional love. Jesus spoke of love most consistently the closer he got to the cross. This way of love is the way of sacrifice, the way of unselfishness, the way of selflessness that seeks the good of the other as well as the self. And that is the way of the cross, which is the way of life. And if you don't believe me, ask another apostle of love. Not Dr. King, not Abraham Lincoln. Ask Archbishop Tutu. Ask one who has given his life for the cause of God's love in the way of Jesus. Ask him. Ask Nelson Mandela in your mind. Ask them what love looks like. They knew that the way of love was the only way that could guide South Africa from what could have become a bloody nightmare in civil war to the way that could build a nation. And it was not sentimental. Remember truth and reconciliation. They had to face painful truths. They had to do what was just and what was merciful. They had to do what the prophet Micah said. But the motivation and the guide was love. Archbishop Tutu said this: love, forgiving, and being reconciled to our enemies or our loved ones is not about pretending that things are other than they are. It is not about patting one another on the back or turning a blind eye to the wrong. True reconciliation exposes the awfulness of the abuse, the hurt, the truth. It could even sometimes make things worse for a while. It is a risky undertaking, but in the end, it is worthwhile, because in the end, only an honest confrontation with reality can bring forth real healing. Superficial reconciliation only brings superficial healing. This is the way of love that can heal our hurts, that can heal our land, and that can help us to become one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. So I would ask you to do two things. I'm asking you to make a commitment, a renewed commitment, to live the way of love as Jesus has taught us, and to do it by making a commitment to go out and bless somebody. Bless somebody you disagree with. Bless somebody you agree with. But to go out and bless somebody by helping somebody along the way. Go out and bless somebody by listening to their story and their life. To go out and be an instrument of God's peace, an agent of God's love. And then I would ask you to pray. Pray for this nation, but pray with some specificity. Pray that we may have the wisdom and the courage to love. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story. Bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the facing of this hour. With malice toward none, with charity toward all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Let us strive to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. God love you. God bless you. And may God hold us all in those almighty hands of love.
power in words for good. And just as we heard those powerful words for good from our bishop, we hear those same powerful words for good as we begin Mark's gospel today on this feast of the baptism of Jesus. An unprecedented approach to leadership this week we are given with the way John and Jesus approach leadership. The passage we get today is a bit short because it ends before Mark concludes a parallel comparison he is doing. In the next few verses after this, he's going to talk about Jesus going out in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, and then talks about him initiating his public ministry. There is a parallelism in that reading if we add those additional verses. It's sort of like a pyramid, and the middle verses of the parallel passage, verses 8 through 10, if we could put up the slide, start to talk about the comparison between Jesus and John. Those three middle verses, 8, 9, and 10, talk about, in verse 8, water and the Spirit. And verse 10 also re-echoes that statement of water and the Spirit. And then in verse 9, we have this introduction of John and Jesus, the parallel comparison characters. And then we have all of these other things with the notions of John before those middle verses and the notions of Jesus afterwards. Let me take you through it quickly if we go to the next slide. We see in verse 8, I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That first juxtaposition. The next verse, we see Jesus coming from Nazareth and baptized by John. This comparison. We go to verse 10 and re-echoed again. The water and the Spirit is mentioned. But now let's start looking at the comparison before in the actions and words of John and after in the words and actions of Jesus. Next slide. First of all, we see it begins with the voice, and the voice is that of John the Baptist. But when it comes to Jesus, it isn't Jesus' voice. It is the superior voice of God from heaven. Next one. Then we see that John appeared in the wilderness. We see with the additional verses, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness as well. The next slide. When John was in the wilderness, all the people from the Judean countryside came. Look below. Who comes for Jesus? The angels waited on him. We go to the next comparison, and we see them both proclaiming. John proclaims, and Jesus proclaims. Next slide. What do they proclaim? John looks towards a future. The one more powerful than I is coming after me. What does Jesus proclaim? The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Do you get the idea? Mark is trying to get us to see, as great as John was, all of what he said and did was just preparation for this fulfillment that would happen in Jesus. What does this have to do with where we are? We witnessed this last week, as Bishop Curry referred to it, a tragic situation with people coming from all over, but not for good, but for ill. All the people from the Judean countryside were coming. Why? Because there was something in John's message that gave them hope. They came to John to be baptized because in the chaos of the life they had, they knew that what John had to offer to them was better. And so with the arrival of Jesus, that community begins to grow. An unprecedented approach to leadership does this John and Jesus take. They make it clear, both of them, that it's not about them. John specifically, not me, he points to Jesus. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus himself does nothing but speak about humility, about that self-sacrificial love that Bishop Curry talks about. That everything Jesus ever proclaimed, everything Jesus ever did, was not about him. And Mark makes us that point when Jesus goes out into the desert, that the temptations of maintaining power, maintaining wealth, maintaining control have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. That the minute it becomes about me and my preservation, we have lost the community and we degenerate into nothing but chaos. Mark makes it very clear in another parallelism that when Jesus is baptized and he commits to the self-sacrificial love, that he's going to enter into our chaos and create community amongst us, that he says that the heavens were rent so that the voice of God can tell him he is God's beloved. That happens again at the end of his gospel. The sanctuary curtains will be torn in two, rent in two. That as Jesus has completed this complete life of self-sacrificial love, it is God's way of saying, just as you were my beloved when you committed yourself to this, so now too you are my beloved as you complete it. This is what we are called to do. We all know this. In every Shakespearean tragedy, there's always a major protagonist. And that protagonist always has a downfall that is rooted in hubris, the Greek word for excessive pride. Chaos versus community. Perhaps another way of saying it is hubris versus humility. It's always about our potential for greatness that God sees in us, that he tells each one of us, there is hope, you too are my beloved. But when we resort to fear of change, as we saw last week, the Herods of the world are nothing compared to the almighty love of God. So as the presiding bishop asked us, community or chaos? I choose. This church chooses. This denomination chooses community. I pray with all my heart that you will too. Amen.